Tonight, we are going to wrap up 1 Corinthians and move on to 2 Corinthians next week. And we just want God to work. And how many have enjoyed this study? How many have been challenged by it? How many have been got mad at it a little bit because it stepped on our toes? But the relevance of it, boy, I tell you, it is really a sign of the times that they struggle with the same things we struggle with. And so we've been looking at this church that was struggling with the effects of their culture. It's a culture focused on money, materialism, sport. I'm sorry if I'm a little bit distracted. Somebody threw up in the middle of the floor there, so I just had to say that so now I can get it out of my mind there. But they're cleaning it up. Don't worry about it. So if you smell something weird, don't panic. Isn't church fun? You don't see what I see sometimes. You know, I'm trying to focus and just, oh, God help us. All right. Money, materialism, sports, entertainment, sex, beauty. And again, all of these things in the proper perspective are okay. There's a place for these things. The problem is that this was a culture that reprioritized these things. And when something gets out of the proper priority, everything else breaks down. When money becomes the most important thing in your life, everything else it changes. And so our actions are driven by what we say is most important and the way that we prioritize. And what was happening is that this was a church that was allowing these things to reprioritize themselves in their life. And as a result, they had to change their beliefs. They had to change the way that they thought about God to fit their new priorities, and it was different from Scripture, and it began to change things. And here's the thing with us. If we allow these things to be reprioritized in our life, it will change our beliefs as well. And so this is why it's relevant to us. So week one, we talked about it, and I kind of summarized them up in a little shorter way is this. With God, it's either all or nothing. With God, it's either all or nothing. That no bargaining. You can't say, well, I did this, this, and this. It's like, no, you're either all in or out. Second week, we talked about this. There is no exemptions to reaching lost people. You can't say, well, you know, I'm not a soul winner. Yes, you are. Okay? Well, that's just not my call. Yes, it is. There's no exemptions. That the most important thing, the things that matter is reaching lost people. Now, you may do it differently than anyone else, but you can't sit back and just allow somebody else to take that. We've got to be sharing what God has done in our life with the lives of others and not just feel comfortable thinking, well, I do this. No, we need to do what matters. Week three is this. We said, leave your sermon at home and go make a difference. Okay, it's not about you making a point. It's about you making a difference. And again, when we can feel justified saying, hey, well, this is the way it should be, or this is the way that ought to be, and you miss it. And then last week we talked about this, that sin should always break your heart. Sin should always break your heart. And we talked about this as the basis of we call it church discipline, but really we are the church, and the same principles in a church when done right are the same things we do in our life. That sin should always break our hearts, and our actions are geared toward two things, redemption or restoration and protection. That I want to get back to a place where I'm right with God, and then what can I do to protect myself so it isn't a problem, or to protect those around. So we've been digging through this. Now tonight we're going to look at three points that build on each other, and the last one is kind of going to be the summary of it. But here's the thing as we look at this. This is something that if it's done right, and if the church and individuals get this right, it makes church awesome. It makes church a place where you feel really comfortable inviting people. You feel really comfortable coming to. If we get this right, it makes church very attractive, very sticky. Okay? If it's done wrong, it causes you not to want to invite anyone to your church. In fact, it makes you not want to go to your church. So it's important that we understand this and that we get it right, because we are here to reach lost people and help people to find Christ in their life. And so we've got to get this, right, okay? So we're going to dig in. We're looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we're going to start at verse 4. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. Can we say same Spirit? Okay, different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. Can we say same Lord? Okay, different kinds of service. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is, what is it? The same God at work. Okay, so no matter what you do, no matter what ability, no matter what talent, no matter what service, no matter what ministry, everything, that God is the one in charge of it. And so we say it this way. Here is the first principle we're going to build on. God gets all the credit. Gifting, service, works, whatever. It is God that is behind it. It is God that empowers it. It is God that makes the difference. And so we need to make sure that God gets all the credit. In Corinth, here was a church where there was a competition between who has the best gifts or who has the most gifts or who's more talented or who is God using more this week. I don't know, maybe they had a chart, kind of a, you know, the top 10. It's like, oh, moved up two spots this week at number two coming in. You know, it got crazy. Where they began to judge themselves and look at themselves as on some kind of hierarchy of being used by and for God. And here is the summary right here, that there is no place for personal pride in the body of Christ. There is no place to become prideful that God is using you or has gifted you or is working through you. There is no place for pride in your life, because have you looked at the kind of things that God uses in Scripture? The jawbone of a dead donkey, a sharp stick, muddy water. God doesn't need to set the bar real high for the things that He uses to do the impossible, and that's good news for us. When we realize that, you know what, God can use anything. And we need to keep that in mind. We can't be prideful about that. And here's the problem. When a church demonstrates personal pride in what God is doing, it's like putting a huge do not enter sign out in front of the church. Because here's the result. That how can I say this? You ever met anybody that was too saved? Okay, and I'll use that term, but that they felt that they were gifted or talented or God was using, but even though their words were right, I mean, they could testify really good, and oh, to God be the glory, that their actions and their behavior displayed this belief that somehow their giftedness made them a little better than everybody else. You know anybody like that? We have the tendency to be that way? Yeah, that's all of this, if we're not careful. We're not careful when we realize, if we fail to realize that it is God empowering us and not our talent or ability, that culture is so much pressure on popularity and ability and accolades that it can affect us, that God can use us, and all of a sudden we think we're something, you know, wow, look at what God's doing through me. Aren't I special? And I'm not so much better than you, just a little bit better than you. Okay, forget it. No, 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 no. God gets all the credit. And the warning sign should be that if what you do for God makes you feel better than anybody else, you're wrong. You're wrong. And this is what Paul was writing to him. He's like, look, God is the one that empowers it. God is the one behind it. God can use mud, and He's using you. Aren't you glad? So a church that gets it wrong, it's just like, hey, keep away, keep away. But when a church demonstrates, when the people of a church demonstrate a realistic humility, not the pious kind, oh, woe is me, no, but the realistic humility coupled with exuberant worship for what God has done, it's like, and this is the way I wrote it down, it's just like putting a sign up front that says, come on in, we're handing out $100 bills for free. There is something attractive in a church like that. There is something attractive when we give all the credit to God, where there is not a hierarchy, where there is not a, well, that group or this group. It is us and Him. We're messed up. He's perfect. We just try to be like Him. He gets all the glory. That's why we say things, what we do from the platform. People wonder, why do you say that? You know, when I say, you know, we're an imperfect church. If you're looking for a perfect church, keep looking. You know, we're messed up people. You know why? Because it's true. Turn to somebody and tell them, you're messed up. Sorry, you are messed up. You are messed up. You are messed up. But God isn't. Now, here's the thing again and again, and here's why I know that it's working, because some of you are here, and I have heard some of you talk, and I've just, as new people come in, that is one of the things that makes this church different, makes this church attractive, makes this church sticky. When we realize and act, not just say it, but when we put it into practice, that we're not all it. That we recognize that God gets all the credit. And here's the thing. They know that. They know that you're not all that. We know you're not all that. And the thing of it is when we act that way, there's this believability and a credibility that comes in and says, hey, you know what? You're not trying to be all puffed up and pious. You know, you're just like me. But you're saying that God, there's a perfect God that's working through you in spite of the fact that you're just like me. Okay, now you got my interest. Now you piqued something in me. There's hope for me. Because when we start acting like we're perfect, when we start acting like there's nothing wrong with us, the Bible gives warning, says, hey, you're getting ready to fall. And nobody believes you anyway. So credibility says we're not that. That's why we say what we say. It's also why we say this. We don't say, I'm saved. How many are glad that you're saved? We say, we are being saved. I am glad that God is saving me, because saved isn't a line that I cross here on earth. Saved is the line I cross when I walk into heaven. I'm being saved because I still need help. Because I still have a long ways to go. So when we say, hey, God is saving me, that means I've got a long way to go and He's still working on me. God gets all the credit. He gets all the glory. And that's why we say what we do. And that's why we want to portray that. Now, the correct attitude to have in our life is this. I wrote this down. It's an attitude of utter amazement that God used you. That's how we need to talk about our giftings, our service, the things that we do, that God works through us. In utter amazement that God used me. Somebody said, oh man, you did such an awesome job singing. Oh, can you believe the mess that I am, that God chose to work through me? Man, I am just blown away by His love and His mercy. Man, I will sing to the top of my lungs for a God like that. See the difference? Not, oh, thank you. Thank you. You should have heard me last week. I was right on. Man, did you just have just a gifting of being able to work with those young people? Man, can you believe that God is choosing me to work in that? I mean, oh my goodness. I wouldn't use me, but man, God is so great and powerful and just, oh, wow. I'll do anything possible for Him because He's all of that. See the difference? It's giving God all the credit, all the glory, all the praise, because God deserves all the credit, all the glory, all the praise. Right? And so that's what we do, and that's what we point to. Man, I was messed. I was broken up, but man, isn't God great? Man, I can't believe He's using me. Isn't He awesome? Right? And we need to have that attitude in ourselves, not just to others. Okay? Because it's real easy for us to go, man, you are really messed up. I'm amazed that God is using you. Okay, that's one way. But we need to echo that in our own life. God gets all the credit. Now, here's some wisdom. The more that it looks like the gift is of your own making, this is wisdom now, the more you have to work to portray and to give God the glory, honor, and the praise. Okay? Here's what I'm saying. So there are things that you work hard at. Okay? I'm going to use like musicianship. Okay? I don't know anyone, and maybe there isn't, but I don't know anybody that one day you just came to an altar and you prayed and God gave you the gift of piano playing. You said, I've never played a piano before in my life, and you sit down and just rip the thing up to shreds, and man, up and down. Oh, it's God be the glory, God be the praise. I don't know anybody like that. But I know a lot of people that play, that have worked and taken lessons and practice and practice and practice and practice and practice and practice. And when somebody says, man, your playing is awesome, there is a tendency in us to say, you better believe it's awesome. Do you realize the thousands of hours that I've invested into that? And there's this tendency, whatever it is, that when it looks like it could be us, the proper perspective is in those type of things, we've got to even more than normal give God the glory and the honor and the praise, because we can't ever forget that God gets all the credit. Man, you played beautifully. It's like, I tell you what, man, I love to play, but oh, I can't believe I get the honor to play to my King, the one that saved me. I'll do that all the day long, man, because that is what it's all about. See the difference? See how it points it to Him? He gets the glory and the honor and praise. And when we do that, it makes our church, it makes you, it makes ministry here attractive, because there's something about a God that works with broken things, that when broken people come through those doors, He said, there's hope for me. And there's a God that's making the difference. Okay? This is what Paul is saying here. Don't you get into some kind of arm wrestling match of who has more gifts or who's more talented. It doesn't work that way. God gets all the credit. Turn to somebody and tell them God gets all the credit. I didn't mention this, but I will. It's kind of like Babe Ruth's bat bragging. Look at me. Look how many home runs I hit. You're a chunk of wood. Right? Don't try to take credit. Right? You're glorified mud, but God's using you. Give God credit. All right, he goes on. Verse 7. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for what? The common good, right? For those around you, not just you, bigger than you. It goes on. It says, to one there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom, to another a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. Again, same Spirit, God working, all kinds of gifts. It goes on. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. Again, all credit goes to God, but look at the diversity, all these things. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And still another, the interpretation of tongues. And he's talking, he's bringing these together, and he's saying all these are the works of one and the same Spirit. He distributes them to each one just as He determines. So God gets all the credit. God is the one that hands out all the gifts. But he sums it up in that very first verse that we read. He says, look, but He does that so that you can be used by Him for the common good, for those around you, not for your own edification, not for your own, you know, little pep band, but to help those around you. Okay? And we say it this way. Use what God is doing in you to serve those around you, and God gets all the credit. But God is doing things in you. God is working in you to serve those around you. 1 Peter 4:10-11 just sums this up so beautifully. Each of you should use, what's the word? Whatever gift you have received to what? To make your life better. To make you look more important, to make you look smarter. No, to serve others as faithful stewards. And we could spend a month on this, okay? Meaning that God gave you this gift. It's your responsibility to manage it correctly according to His purpose. As faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. And again, I want to just touch this for a second because there's such power here, is that your gift, your gifting, your talents, and your abilities, understand this, is really grace. You don't deserve it. You don't warrant it. But God says, oh, I'm going to let you become something that I can use, not because you deserve it, but because of my grace. And a good steward of God's grace is to say, okay, since it's from you, I'm going to use it the way that you intended. It says, whatever gift you have, use it in various forms to serve others. If anyone speaks, they should do it as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength. Oh, I love this. God provides. Meaning that this, that God provides everything that you need to do for him. He says, I want you to serve, but I'm going to give you the strength. Oh, I want you to speak and encourage, but I'm going to give you the words. That, again, who gets the credit? God gets all the credit. And we just got to do what he's asking us to do. So, again, when we say serve, we're not talking about just doing the things that make life comfortable for you, but serving is not doing what would necessarily benefit you or would be easiest for you. To serve is to supersede your will for the betterment of somebody else from a God perspective. Serving is, you know, it would be a lot easier for me not to do anything, but you know what? I can do something that can help you and bring you closer to God. I got to do it because that's what I'm called to do. Now, nowhere in Scripture do we see any direction of saying you are to wait until you are asked. No Scripture like that. Unfortunately, many of us have penciled that Scripture in off to the side saying, oh, you know, God, you've gifted me with this, but nobody's asked me. Nobody's come and tapped me on the shoulder and said, would you please? It's not like that. Your calling is to serve. Your calling is to find. And there's lots of examples of people stepping up and doing what God leads them to do. And so as we look of opportunities to serve, there's a couple things that I want to say on this. Is one is if your serving vision and your recommendations and your perspective on serving starts with someone should really, or I've got an idea that someone should do, or you ought to, that's not serving. That's not serving. I've been waiting for a long time for this someone family to move to our church because we have a list of stuff for them to do. You know, somebody should really, well, just win somebody and then we can get the job done. But see, it's really easy for us to feel justified in that. It's like, well, you know, God has given me the spirit of giving other people work. It doesn't work that way. Okay? He's saying, look, I gave you a gift. Go be a good steward. Go make a difference. And again, see the harmony with some of the other principles. Don't just feel comfortable just sitting back and doing something small. If I've caused and I've gifted you to go make a difference, don't just stand back and preach and don't just go make a point. Go make a difference. Go serve. Go get involved. Go roll up your sleeves. It should be, hey, how can I help? Or, hey, I want to. Or, hey, will you come along with me as we put it into practice. Now, as a church, there's some warning signs that we need to be aware of. And if we start seeing these, we know that there's trouble. If you see these in your life, you know there's trouble when it comes to this. That if ever there is this feeling of there are those we don't serve, that's a problem. That's a big problem. That as a church, there can be this attitude and this influence from the world that we look at people and we look at different congregations, we look at different classes, we look at different area codes, we look at different whatevers, and we say, well, we don't serve them. It's like, oh, we would never do that. I hope to God we don't. But here's the thing. If we're not careful about it, if we stop giving God the credit, we will. You will. That's why we got to keep giving God the credit. Okay, he's the one that directs us. We got to do whatever. Okay? That's a warning sign if we ever said those that don't serve. Here's another one, and this one's a little closer to home. If you ever get to a point where you feel that there are those that serve, we have people in our church that serve. There are people that serve. Well, what's wrong with that? It's usually not you. Well, we have people that serve. Well, what about you? Well, we have people. See the danger? See the danger? It doesn't work that way. Or this one, if you ever feel that you are the one that needs to be served. Well, I can't believe they said that. I can't believe they did that. I can't believe they didn't take my feelings into it just made me, you know, get the lazy boy out and bring it right up front for me. I can't believe that they. Okay, danger signs, danger signs. But the simple answer is this. This is what Paul was telling him, and this is, just makes it real simple. This phrase right here. Ready? Just if we just do this, we get it. Up, other direction. Go. Going the wrong way. Go the other way. Go that way. One more. Oh, there we go. Everyone serves everyone. It just solves it right there. Everybody serves everybody, and God gets the credit. No exclusions. We serve everybody. Everybody. Don't care what they look like. Don't care what they smell like. Don't care if they've been here for 30 years or 3 minutes. We serve them. We're here. We love you. What can we do? Doesn't matter if you've been here and you were a founding member and you helped lay the beams on the ceiling. You still serve. Or if this is your first time here and you're saying, hey, I just want to do what God wants me to do, you serve. Everybody serves everybody, and God gets all the credit. Whatever gift you have, whatever ability you have, go serve people. Okay? Now, here's something to think about. If you're not serving someone, then a couple of things. One might be that you don't have the gifts to serve people. In fact, if you say, well, I just don't have anything I can do. You know what you're saying? I don't think you want to say what you're saying is this, is that I don't have God's Spirit in me, because when God's Spirit comes into someone, there is evidence in both fruit and gifts of His Spirit in us. And if you're saying, well, there's nothing I can do, it means you need to get back to an altar and be filled again with His Spirit, and then He will let you know, wait a second, you are an incredibly gifted and talented instrument in God's hands, and He wants to do great things for you. You've just not been equipped. And when we say, well, I can't, oh, that's a red flag. Wait a second. God's Spirit in you gives you exactly what you need. This other thing is this, is maybe you're just saying no to God. It breaks the first principle we talk about in this book, where you just feel comfortable, well, you know, I'll do this and this. Doesn't work that way. Doesn't work that way. Everybody serves everybody, and God gets all the credit. Right? Isn't it great when you go into a church? I want our church to be that way, that you just, everybody, hey, man, how you doing? What can I do to help you? What can I do to encourage you? Man, I heard you're moving. I'm there. Hey, I've been praying for you this week. Man, I've been fasting. I missed 3 meals for you this week. Man, I'm there for you. Man, let me encourage you. Man, let me come up beside you. Man, that's an awesome church. And then who gets the credit? God gets all the credit. That's what it's all about. That's what it's all about. All right, we're going on. Verse 13, here we go. For we are all baptized by one Spirit, so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. He says, man, it is all part of this. We are just all in this together. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. And over the next few verses, we're not going to read them. Paul says some kind of funny things as he's describing this body. He says, if we were all the same, what if we were all one giant eyeball? How effective would that be? What if we were a giant ear? That just wouldn't work, okay? Or how about that a part of you just says, I'm going to succeed from the union, and your hand says, nope, I'm not part of this body any longer. It just doesn't work. It doesn't work. And so what he's saying here is this. He's saying, he goes, you can't rebel, but you got to be who God made you, but there is a harmony and a unity together, that God made you unique, but singleness in purpose. Look at somebody next to you. I don't think we have any identical twins here. And even if you are an identical twin, you are not identical. Look, all look at the diversity that God has given. Come on, look at this. Look at the diversity. We need more diversity. We need lots of diversity. Okay? And God is saying, look, you're all different. You're all different. But yeah, you are part of something together. You're different, but no difference. Different with no difference. Now, there are diseases in the body, such as muscular dystrophy or multiple sclerosis or cerebral palsy, that attack the central nervous system and affect the body's ability to communicate with itself. I mean, it's like the brain knows what it wants to say, but it can't make the body respond. The mouth knows what it wants to say, but it can't make the tongue cooperate. And so every step is a struggle, and it's hard to coordinate those things together because of the lack of communication between the systems, because they're separated. They're not together. Not identical, but not together. And I love what Paul is saying here, because he's speaking against something that again, we have to be careful in a church, is that our only example needs to be Christ. The only one that we pattern our life after is Him, not anybody in the pew. Because they're different than you. They may be an ear. You may be a nose. If you try acting like an ear when you're a nose, it's not going to work. You're going to get frustrated. Now, I'm using a body example because that's what Paul used, but it's this way. I'm not your example. You don't try to be like me. You try to be like Him. And I'm going to try to be like Him. You try to be like Him, because He's the only one that's perfect. He's the only one that has it all figured out. Because there's none of us that do. And the problem is, and maybe you've seen this, that there are churches where they don't want to create followers of Christ. They want to create clones of the saints. Well, until you act like me and talk like me, and, you know, part your hair the way that I part my hair, and you know, that's a problem. But maybe you've experienced churches like that. You don't worship the way that I do, so you're wrong. Because I've been here longer. I trump you. Wait a second. I was worshiping with my whole heart. I just happened to be on my face crying, and you were doing jumping jacks. That doesn't make you wrong, but that doesn't make me wrong. The problem is we try to apply. Well, you don't act this way, or we begin to set standards of activity and our action to God, when the problem is we're all different. But here's the thing. We need to follow God with our whole heart. And it goes back to the first principle. We're all in. That God, when you call me and there's an exuberance, man, I'm going to respond that way. But there's also times when I'm going to respond differently because I'm different. I just need to make sure that I'm doing whatever you want me to do, whether it looks like anybody else or not. And that is one of the things that me and God had a conversation when he called me into the ministry. And I said, God, I don't want to have a church like everybody else. I just want to have a church the way that you want it. And if it doesn't look like anything else, I'm okay with that. I just want to do what you want me to do. And God was saying, that's the reason I want you to do what you're doing. God doesn't want clones. He wants us to follow Him, us to love Him, us to be like Him. And we do it together. And we do it in harmony. And when we get all of this together, when God gets all the credit, and everybody serves everybody, and we're all into God, and none of us can exempt ourselves from reaching others, and we're not making a point, we're making a difference, and every time we encounter sin, it breaks our heart, and yet we're there to try to restore and protect and do everything we can together. There is something beautiful that happens, and this is what I'm building to. I'm going to give you two definitions, and I'm going to use them in the third and final definition. The first definition is this: unity. Unity. Unity is the state of being united or joined together as a whole, okay? When we come together as a church, there's unity there. We pray for unity. We pray for togetherness, that we are headed in the same direction, and that direction is the one defined by God. That we're doing this together, and you do what you do better than anybody, and I'll do what I do better than anybody, and we give God the credit, but we're doing it together. Unity, okay? Second word is this, synergy. And synergy just says, hey, when two or more begin to interact, what's produced is greater than their individual ability, right? So working together provides a greater effect than them individually. Okay, now here's what Paul's saying, and this is one of those things that you're going to look at it and you go, wow, that's pretty cool, but you've seen it so many times. And I just want to state, so bring it clear, it's this definition right here. When we get it right, it's this. Intentional unity leads to unintentional synergy. When we are saying, hey, you know what? We're going to do this together. We're going to be purposeful. Hey, you know what? It's not us and them. No, uh-uh. It's us and him. When we are purposeful in our unity, that we are in this together for God and we're going to serve each other and we're going to be intentional about it, then what happens is God's Spirit comes in and empowers it, and unintentional synergies happen, and you've seen it again and again and again, where we begin to work together and God begins to lead and God begins to use and say, you know what, I'm going to have this person start this conversation. And they don't even know it, but then I'm going to bring this other person in, and they don't even know what they talked about here, but they're one, okay? But because of that obedience to my word, I'm going to give them the insight, and they're going to say exactly the right thing that's needed next. And then this third person who's coming in from this other direction here, who wasn't even privy to the other two, but yet there's unity between them, unity with God, unity together, that I'm going to get them involved. And watch what happens, that as we begin to work, as we begin to allow God's Spirit to use us, the net effect is phenomenal. But we got a church that says, hey, whatever God wants, we're going to do this together. And you know what? I love you, and I'm going to serve you, and we're going to work together, and we're going to let God orchestrate it, because we're going to just unify together, and you're different than what I'm different, and you've got stories that I don't have, and I've got stories that you don't have, but we put them all in God's hands and say, okay, God, use us however you want us. We're going to work together to do what you're willing. And God says, oh, watch what I can do. And I'm going to amaze you on how I can work. And you'll stand back and be like, wow, way to go, God. It's how did I end up in an airplane beside this Muslim guy that says he's been praying to meet me? Because when we are in unity with God's Spirit, saying, okay, God, I don't know what today holds, but I'm yours. God, I'm all in, 100%. I'm not fighting. I'm just saying yes. You just tell me what. When we are in unity with him, God's Spirit directs us. God's Spirit's gifts us. God's Spirit moves us into places where we just stand back and say, oh my goodness, wow. I could have never done that. But look at how God perfectly orchestrated this together. And that's what the church is supposed to look like. That's what it's supposed to be like. It's not coming through the doors and saying, worship me as I sing this morning. We had one lady sing, and she didn't mean to do it on purpose, but she was singing the potter and the clay, and she got her words mixed up, and every time she would sing it during the season, and remember, I'm the potter, he's the clay. That's not how it's supposed to be, but sometimes that's how it is. But to be a church where we are humbly aware of our faults and failures and blown away by the grace and mercy of God's love in our life. I want to serve and watch God do the impossible. And folks, last Sunday was just the beginning. We get our hearts right. God says, hey, that's what I'm looking for. Watch what I can do. To people that are sold out to me, sold out to each other, and sold out
to themselves, saying, okay, God.
And so Paul's writing to this church, and we've got to be careful as well. And so we see it. So really, there are two different kinds of churches. One church is full of gifted people, but even though their words are right, their actions display the belief that their giftedness puts them a little bit above the rest. And though it's not always obvious at first, there's cliques, there's a subtle hierarchy, and there's this sense of entitlement. And people serve in a way that you do what you do and don't mess with what I do. It's a body, but it has very distinct parts. The only picture that I can come up with a body with very distinct parts is Frankenstein. That's not an attractive example. Or there's this other kind of church that's full of gifted people, but who are brutally honest about their imperfections and give God glory for his willingness to work through them. They display the belief that their giftedness actually puts them a little bit below the rest and feel the obligation to serve anyone and everyone. And even though everyone's uniqueness is celebrated, it just all melded together. And there's no cliques. There's no sense of entitlements. There's just a group of people with a passion for working together to make a difference in other people's lives. Now, do you think there would be a noticeable difference between those two churches? Between those two groups? But what if I said, well, one had a really big, nice church? What would matter? Well, one has, you know, really good coffee. Okay, all the stuff, okay? That's not what matters. I mean, we'll still work on that because we talked about that. But you know what? It's the kind of church when somebody walks in and says, this is different. This is of God. And I feel something here. That's what it's about. That's what we got to become. That's what we're working to become. And sometimes it's a struggle. Sometimes it's easier. But it's something we've always got to keep pushing because there is pressure from the other side for us to succumb to our culture. A whole lot easier. But boy, I know this, that if when we stand out from the rest, we will stand out from the rest. And that's the kind of church that we've got to become. Because there's people that have yet to walk through the doors of this church that God is working on. God is fighting for. God is drawing. There are people that you know. And what we want and what God wants is to have a place when they walk through this door that they get a true sense of what the church is supposed to be. And I love when people say about our church, and we're not there yet. We're working on it, but we've got a ways to go. But I like the direction we're headed. I like when people say, man, this wasn't anything that I expected. This didn't feel like all the other churches I've been to. It's like, okay, did you feel God? Yeah, that's all that matters. He gets all the credit. What can I do for you? How can I help you? Man, that's what it's about. That's what it's about. No matter what. You have a giftedness. Sometimes it's unexpected things. I'm trying to reach my neighbor across the street here. I go and talk with him. I invite him out. I've invited him for years. Now he knows Brian. Brian had a flat tire. Got his bike fixed. Cycling evangelism, whatever it takes. So yesterday, I'm sitting there, and all of a sudden, there's this crash, and all this stuff, and my friend gets hit by a truck on his bike. He's all scraped up, and I mean, he narrowly missed dying. He leaped off his bike 1 second before the bike got sucked underneath his truck, and I said, man, I'm just glad that, you know, you're still here, and I'm not taking a spatula to you, you know. And he's sitting there, like, oh, man, you know, I don't know what I'm going to do. His parents weren't home. He doesn't drive. He says, I'm going to just take the bus down to the hospital. And I'm like, you are not getting the car. So what I drove him down to the hospital. Is that a gift? You better believe that's a gift. Is that a way to serve? Absolutely. Because all the way I was saying, man, you got people praying for you that you don't even realize are praying for you. Man, I know. Man, God has his hand on you. What can I do to serve you? Can I take you to the hospital? Can I get you, you know, here's some towels or some band-aids. Let's get you patched up and get you into the hospital. Play the Good Samaritan here. That's what it's about. I didn't say, well, hang on, let me get my tie on and let me get my notebook here and let me give you a quick sermon on the dangers and the perils of riding through life and not being, no, man, just leave the sermon at home and go make a difference. So he's coming Sunday. First time ever he's been to any church event. He's grown up there his whole life. Why? It's because we just want to do whatever. So what is God trying to get you to do? You've been gifted amazingly. Get in there. Stop arguing with God. Let him use you. Let him do great things for you. And then stand back and say, way to go, God. Awesome, awesome, awesome. That's what it's all about. God gets all the credit. Everybody serves everybody. And when we work together, God does greater things through us together than we could ever imagine doing by ourselves. Because it's with him. Because with God, all things are possible. Infinity plus zero is still infinity. And that's the math that God uses. I can take your nothingness, and when I add my infinite power to it, there's nothing that can stop. I want that kind of church. I want to be that kind of place. So let's work together and do it. Right? No entitlement. Leave your attitude. Don't even leave your attitudes. Just get rid of the attitudes, all right? We're not going to have that kind of place. Just love. Serve. Celebrate. That's church.